look at very much or study very carefully until you realized that there were plenty of faults with him. I think I have intimated from the pulpit here before that he, in his early days, certainly was not a very likable man. He was a very selfish individual. He was a very deceitful person as well. But we want to remember, brethren and sisters, as we read Genesis 49, that what we read here is given by inspiration of God. It is God's word. And as Jacob here has been speaking, it is very evident even from the opening verse that what is being relayed is that which will certainly happen to the descendants of his sons in the days to come. Do you see what it says there? That I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. And as he spoke to his sons here, it's important to remember that whatever he had to say, it was called a blessing. If you look at verse 28, it says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, or of Jacob, the sons that is. And this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. Now, whenever he spoke to some of the sons, what he said really was in the form of a rebuke. And we have to say, men and women, that what he said by way of rebuke was well founded. And of course, when you think carefully about it, that was the very best thing that could happen to them. The Bible speaks about truthing in love. It's one thing to have the truth and to be really hard and to seem to be loveless. But it's an altogether different thing to seek to be truthful and to love the person or the persons at the same time. There's a message there for us all, and it is this: that if a person is involved in sin, the worst thing that we can do for them, if they are, even if they are our friend, is to gloss over their sin and to seek to align ourselves with them and to think, well, if no one else is on your side, I'm going to be on your side too. If they've done wrong, then the very best thing that we as their friends can do for them is to truth in love. Tell them they're wrong. Indicate to them that we're not happy with how they have behaved. We are still their friend. We still love them in the Lord. But we cannot identify or agree with that which they have involved themselves in. That is very important. And it's brought out here in various places, even during this chapter. And certainly should study out the various tribes of Israel here. Now, it's obvious when you're reading chapter 49 that what we read here is prophetic. It is something that's going to happen in the future. And as you read through the Bible, you see, of course, that it did happen. But for you and I, it's very important that we remember that what we're looking at is, in a very real sense, character studies. This was a real family, just like any other family. It had its ups and downs. There was great differences among the individuals in the families there. You will know that some of the sons of Jacob, they brought great sadness and despair. And if you note very carefully, they were brought up, and this is a message for all of us. They were brought up when Jacob was out of fellowship with the Lord. Do you remember he built his house away from Bethel? Well, they were brought up during that time. And some of them that were brought up in those days, they brought sadness and despair, and great unhappiness to the family as well. Now, I'm drawing your attention this morning to those we see mentioned in verse 5, Simeon and Levi. It says there, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Well, the others were brethren too. But of course, the teaching of the Bible is that these two brethren, they were very close. You've heard the saying, maybe from your youngest day, those two are like two peas in a pod. And you can all think of people who are particularly close in families, and every time you see one, you seem to see the other one. Well, of course, there was a lot more to it than that regarding these two men. But Jacob, he took the both of them together, and he says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. In fact, the word Levi there means joint. And Simeon carries the thought of that meaning as well. They had very much in common. There really was, like we call, a partnership between these two boys. If you had all the others there, it seemed that these two, they were close together in so many of the various things that they'd done. And sad to say, all of those things were not good. And do remember, please, that the word here was for something that was going to happen in the future. And that is important for us all. To consider how it is with us and what way that will affect those who are coming after us. You've heard the saying again, you can take a horse to water, but you cannot make it drink. And that is true. You get the big horse along there into the trough of water, and whatever you do, you can even force his head into it, but you won't make it drink if it doesn't want to drink. And while regarding the activity of men and women and young people, that is also true. There's something that every one of us here this morning cannot deny, and that is the power of influence. The power of influence. It's a very real thing. Some people have tremendous influence. Everybody has some influence. And my title this morning is Influence, Its Power and Problems. Influence, Its Power and Problems. Of course, we are going to be focusing upon Simeon and Levi here. And my first point is this. Whatever you and I do, brethren, we can carry others along with us. If you look with me there, please, in verse 7, it says, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Now, both of these boys, Simeon and Levi, it is very evident that not only had they a stubborn self-will about them, but they were both very bad-tempered. The verses here indicate to us that there were men who were liable to get very, very angry indeed. And it's not an age-old problem. Sometimes if we lose our temper, we can overreact. And we can overreact in what we say. We can overreact in the way we treat other men and women. And men and women this morning, we would very, very much want to keep a guard upon our temper. Because here were two men and their bad temper. We can put it all down to that. It was their bad temper and their losing of their temper led them to behave in a way that was detrimental for those who would come after them many years on down the line. Sometimes people have done things and said, well, I just lost my temper with him. Or I just lost my temper with her and I took a hammer and thumped his car or whatever has happened. I remember seeing a thing on TV one time about parking in parking areas. And this lady was going to park into a parking space in a car park. And I can't just remember whether she had begun to reverse in or not. But this other lady comes storming in. And she parked where the lady wanted to park. And the camera was on it. It showed it that whenever the lady pulled her car in, the one who had initially intended to park there, well, she just put her bumper to the car that had pulled in and pushed her right out. Now, don't do that. It's not recommended in Tesco's. You'll not get away with it. But, of course, the argument is, oh, I overreacted. I just lost my temper. And really, it's really inexcusable, isn't it? Of course, it wasn't nice if the other lady had drove into her space. But you could rightly say that that person overreacted. And you know, it's not a new thing. You turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and you will see a very important time here in the life of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see in verse 51 of chapter 9 in Luke's Gospel, came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. It is a very, very important time here for the disciples. You would think there would be that solemnity and a heart searching even and a looking to the Lord. But you will see if I read quickly verse 52 and 3, it says, "And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John," these are two great men, James and John, mighty men who were greatly used of the Lord, special chosen men. "When his James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?'" You know the story of Elijah and how he called the fire down from heaven. Would you not say that here were two men, and James and John, and in many respects they were very good men, but they lost their temper? And they were overreacting now. It says in verse 52, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of.'" And that rebuke was well founded. And it's right to say, if we are people, sometimes especially with those who are nearest and dearest to us, and we're prone to have a very bad temper, we can overreact. Certainly, as we will see, that was the case with Simeon and Levi. It also says, if you turn back again, please, to the passage there concerning them, it says, "And in their self-will, they digged down a wall." The word self-will there actually also carries a meaning of delight. They delighted in what they were doing, which was all associated with their anger and with their self-centeredness in many respects, and with their bad temper. The Bible says here that they were cruel. They were filled with hatred. Filled with hatred. Maybe you would turn with me, please, there to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Again, the context here. The context here in Titus chapter 1, it is to do with, well, you could say it's to do with the qualifications for an elder. If you look there with what it says in verse 7, "For a bishop or an elder must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." You'll see they're not self-willed and not soon angry. These boys, Simeon and Levi, they were both of these things. And these were the heads of the tribes. And you can see right away that this kind of person, if they do not check the way they are living and behaving, they are going to be heading for difficulty. And the chances are, like everything else, their influence will carry along others as well. It says over there, and I read this one for you, it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another." The word bitterness there suggests something which is very sharp and very severe. It also speaks of that which is completely in opposition to sweetness. So the Bible here is saying that there should be that kind heartedness towards each other, and that tender heartedness, and this kind of sharp, severe bitterness, it should be put away. Now, if we go back again to where we were with Simeon and Levi there, of course you will remember what it says here regarding those two men. It says there in verse 7, "Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." It says there in verse 5, "Their instruments of cruelty are in their habitations." Verse 6, towards the end, "For in their anger they slew a man." They slew a man. They killed a person. We're going to mention them later. And you can understand here just how far this bad-temperedness and this self-willed attitude that they had, how far it had led them probably away from where they even wanted to be. And you know, brothers and sisters, we are saved by God's grace. Our sins are washed away, and that can never change. But bitterness is still a very real thing. And bad temper is still a very real thing. And it is something that every one of us would want to be very careful with, because we can take others along with us. I want to just read another verse. You can turn to it if you wish later on at home, but I read it now. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. It says there, in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Looking diligently." The word "diligently" there is a word that actually is associated with the watchtower. It means to look very, very carefully indeed. "Looking diligently, lest any man shall fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You will see there that it speaks of a root. It is something that is lurking unseen. It's lurking unseen in every one of us. But our responsibility, when we look at the book of Hebrews here, is to look diligently, to keep a check on it, and make sure that it doesn't spring up, because it shows, it says there, springing up. You can understand there how you're into gardening. Whenever a weed springs up, you nip it in the bud. Or else it'll grow and grow and grow, and it'll flourish and it'll spread out, and it'll push out a lot of your flowers as well. The weed has to be nipped in the bud, and that's what he is showing us here regarding bitterness. In fact, when it says there, springing up trouble you, is showing us that here is something, the thought behind the word trouble there is of something that pollutes, or something that is of an infectious nature. So we cannot really say it's okay to get really, really angry and really, really bitter here in this situation, because it will not affect anyone else. Well, if it pollutes and of itself an infecting nature, then it can affect those closest to us. Family, those who are our closest associates. Where it says trouble you, that is on down the verse there, that word actually refers to anguish and pain and vexation. So when we consider all of that, when we consider that the root of bitterness is just lurking there, it's liable to spring up. It can catch you out. It is something which can cause pollution, because it's of an infecting nature. It causes anguish and pain and vexation and all of those things. Is it not right to say that we really do need to nip it in the bud? To nip it in the bud. And we want to turn around a little bit just now at this moment and say, if we're joined up with a person who's bitter, or a person who is very, very bad tempered here, that kind of effect upon you and upon me. And brethren and sisters, in the uniform teaching of God's word, that is not the fruit of the Spirit. That is the way of the world. Don't we read over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2, "Learn not the way of the heathen." Those words are there because we could easily learn the way of the heathen. The way of the heathen is raging. The world is full of bad temper and bitterness, and wars sprouting up here, there and yonder because of men's bitterness, and because they are so livid with other countries and with other peoples. So we would want to be very, very careful indeed. Now, on taking possession of Canaan, this thought, this mentioning of this bitterness and so on, this was impressed upon Israel time and time and time again. And it's right to say they disregarded those warnings so often. Just took them and cast them all to one side. And if you read through the book of Judges, you will see that in the period of the Judges, there were very many regressions in the people of Israel. Over there in the book of Judges in chapter 2, I think it's a passage we've looked at before. I want to read a wee bit of it now. Judges chapter 2, it says there in verse 10, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers," that is Joshua and his fellow travelers, "and there arose another generation after them that knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." There's one very startling truth to be found in even the basic reading of that verse, and it is this, brethren, even when revival comes, Let's not mind just how it is today. We're thankful for open doors and for opportunity. But even when revival comes, and there was great times during the life and during the ministry and the work of Joshua and those who were with him, there were powerful days in many respects. This kind of thing is ever only a generation away. That's all. Just a generation away. You will see here that they had paid absolutely no attention to what they had been taught. It says, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. He had done marvelous things. They didn't want to know. They weren't interested. They knew not the Lord, and they didn't want to know the Lord either. And you see at the end of verse 12 there that they provoked the Lord to anger. Now, the anger of the Lord is righteous indignation. It is not anger that it springs from bitterness. But it is a righteous indignation, and that is something that Israel constantly were provoking. And folks, you live in a fallen world. And there's constantly pressure upon us to conform. But the Christian is not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. The truth is this: joining up with the world and going its way, with its bitterness, with its attitude and its fierce temper and all of those things, kills our effectiveness as Christians. And if I'm going to be like that, or you're going to be like Simeon and Levi were, we can take others with us. We've witnessed it, seen it during our lifetime, many's a time. Whatever a person goes to do, they do influence someone. And it's possible to influence people, of course, in a very positive and a very good and in a very helpful way. But the Lord calls his people to come away from the ways of the world. And the message, one of the messages here from Simeon and Levi is this, is to keep an eye on ourselves. Because their wrath and their anger and their cruelty here and their bitterness is constantly mentioned. And of course, it led to killing. And that is something that I think of many, many times, that you and I, under our influence, we do influence people. Sometimes we think in the church here we'd love to influence those round about more and getting them into meetings and so on, and that is true. But whatever we do, we can carry people along with us. But notice something else here as we move on a little bit. We're still with Simeon and Levi here. Notice that carrying people along with us and the sort of attitude that they had, it can lead to great trouble. Please look at verse 6. It says, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honour, be not thou united. I mentioned to you that the word Levi means joint. Well, the message here is a very severe one. Don't be united with their behaviour. The word secret there is a word that refers to a little carpet upon which people in those days would have sat. And it says here, come not thou into their carpet. The thought is of alliance. Don't form an alliance with them. And the reasons are going to become very obvious indeed. It says, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. The words dig down a wall there are, dig down is a word that in the original that refers to the butchering of an ox. And how you would the butcher would dismember it and take all the different parts. I don't know what all the different cuts are, but you would know how a butcher would, if he's butchering an animal, there would be various cuts and they would all be divided up. Well, that is the thought here of digging down a wall. Again, it brings us to the fury of these people who was inevitably going to lead them to great trouble. Now, if you look, please, well, I read it, it's just back to chapter 34 of Genesis and verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Good to be friendly, isn't it? Of course, friendship is something that is very important. And it is natural for young people and older people to want to have friends. Especially we think of young people, they'll want to have their own friends. But when they go out to make their own friends, it is always a time of danger. She shouldn't have been going out to the one she was going to. The alarm bells should have been going out to those around her. But remember that in chapter 34 and verse 1 there, Jacob was out of fellowship with God at this time. He's bitter, backslidden, full of himself, full of the world in many respects. And here you have Dinah. She's going out, it says there, to see the daughters of the land. That was a disaster as far as that was concerned. She went out to the Canaanites. Look at verse 2. It says, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. There was never anything good going to come with her in a headstrong way, going her own way, and with her father, just ignoring the whole thing, because he was out of fellowship with the Lord himself. And dear friend, when young people, and I'm speaking to everyone here today, including me, but especially young people, if you decide you're going to go out to see the people of the land, it is almost inevitable that relationships are going to be formed. I'm speaking to young people, which I do occasionally in various things, and I think I spoke in Lisburn a couple of years ago on relationships, something like that. And it was, if you want to meet the right person, if a fellow wants to meet the right kind of girl, be among the right kind of people. If you want to meet the right kind of fella, young girl, be among the right kind of people. If you're constantly going to go out to see the people of the land in the nightclub, and that's the people you're going to be mixing with, who's to say you're not going to meet a very pretty girl or a very handsome fella? And then, that being the way it is, it can end up in total disaster because the relationship is wrong. Now, if you read through chapter 34, we'll not take time to read it here. This man says he loves her and he wants to marry her. And if you look at verse 19 of chapter 34, he's willing to give anything for her. It says, and the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight. He had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honourable than all the house of his father. Where it says house of his father, it's actually referring to the rest of the city. Haven't you heard people saying, oh, my daughter, she goes with, he's actually not saved, but he's a great fellow. He's a good fella, you know, he's a nice fella. And I don't deny that for 1 minute. But if he's not a Christian, then it's wrong. It's wrong. And maybe Shechem here had some things going for him. And it seems like Jacob, he was going to allow the marriage here. But Simeon and Levi, not because they were very spiritual men, but because of what had happened, they were extremely unhappy. And they conjure up a plan. They use some religious terms. They're full of treachery and deceit. And if you look at verse 25 of chapter 34, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore angry, that is, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Now this action, folks, it wasn't justified. Let's look at verse 30 there as well. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. It is not a new thing for young people to bring disgrace and shame to their parents. It is something which should not be happening, but it is not a new thing. And that is what was happening here. And Jacob, there were many, many consequences of the action. And in chapter 49 that we've been looking at this morning in verse 6 here, Jacob is really saying, don't be associated with their attitude and their behavior at all. Where he's saying there in verse 6, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Don't associate with them in the formal alliance with them. Honor their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. Honor is an important thing. You lose it very easily if you're in with the wrong crowd and traveling along with the wrong people there. And of course, in chapter 49, Jacob is back. He is back in fellowship with the Lord. Do you see in verse 6 there where it says they dig down a wall and so on, and they were showing self-will? I think I mentioned to you that there was great delight here. These men at this time were company for nobody. They're company for nobody. It says there, also be not thou united, for in their anger they slew young men and so on. In other words, don't be coming into their kind of counsel. You should read the Psalm 1. and so should I read it often. The blessed man. The blessed man, he doesn't seek counsel from the ungodly. But he's like the tree planted by the rivers of water. He's close to the Lord. And that is where every Christian would want to be. There are people there who, in certain things in life, can give you advice that may be valuable for the Christian to seek his counsel on the way he should go and where he should go and what he should do and who he should associate with. He doesn't seek it from the world. He should seek it from the Lord. The blessed man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I think we would need to raise a banner right across Northern Ireland, not just for young people, far be it from me just to hammer them, but for every one of us that says, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Because there's nothing good, brothers and sisters, ever comes out of that. So whenever we are in the company of people, we can influence them and they can influence us. And that, as I've noted here this morning briefly, it can lead to very great trouble. There have been wars started in the world over the tiniest wee thing. And someone's had a bee in their bonnet about something, and then someone said, well, if you're doing that, I'm with you. And then one thing has led to another, and then the other side, they've said something, and then the bitterness has got in and they hate, and before you know, they're flat out at it. It's a war. And that will continue to happen, the Bible shows us, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again. But I want to say this, it should never happen in church and among God's people. We do want to be very, very careful, because influence is a very powerful thing. And Jacob here, in the strongest terms in verse 6, is spelling it out how it is with Simeon and Levi. I want you to notice finally here that this kind of behavior cannot go on indefinitely unchallenged. Please look at the end of verse 7, it says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. If we go away downstream to the life of Joshua, and look at Joshua chapter 19. Not sure if I'd even find a particular verse here or not for this, but if you look in chapter 19, and yes, it's verse 1. Says, and the second lot came forth to Simeon. This is dividing out of the land. Even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Now, that may not seem to be anything outstanding here, or anything really of note. Remember that when we're thinking of Simeon and Levi, we're thinking here of heads of tribes. And the thought is of what is going to happen in the future. Well, if you had a map, you'll see here that Simeon got the bit that was at the very, very bottom. It was the least choice piece. And you know something? Levi got none. And if you read there in chapter 21 and so on, you'll see they became priests. And other tribes did give to them a city and so on. They were scattered all over the place. God's word, through what Isaac had spoken by inspiration, it was fulfilled right up to the very last detail. But the detail, the descendants of Levi changed. They changed. But it seems that Simeon didn't. And if in whatever our personal situation may be, maybe there is bad temper or bitterness. Or maybe there has been that situation where we have been led along by someone else and we need to stop now and think very, very carefully. We can't change. They can ask the Lord to come and to help us now and to help us to put things right. And the overall message is this. We want to watch what our influence is. And we want to watch what influences us. Because the behavior of Simeon and Levi, there were serious repercussions way on down the line. And you and I, some of us have children. Many of us are working with children and they're growing up. And in what seems like no time, some of them will be married and they will have children too. We're working and we're influencing in a way that will affect that which is coming after. What do we want to be noted as? Men and women of prayer. Men and women who love the meetings and love the Lord and our concern for the glory of God and for the well-being of other people regarding salvation? Or do we want people to look on and say, well, he's a really, really, really bad-tempered and very bitter and fights with everybody? We don't want that. I trust that the Lord will help us to seek out those who will be a good influence for us, and to use our own influence in any way that we can to have a positive effect upon those around us. And it's good to have good friends. And could I ask you this morning, do you know the best friend? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends are limited in what they can do, but the Saviour is one who can do far more than we ever imagined he could. He can help us. If we're not converted, come to him. Doesn't mean when you get saved that all your problems go away. He can help you. He can give you hope for eternity. He can give you assurance. He can give you happiness. And he can give you a guarantee that one day you will be with him. If you don't know him today, come and trust him and make him your own. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this morning.